Well, good morning. So this week, I did something. How many of you guys have a chair in your living room that is your chair? We have one in our living room. It's a red chair. It's kind of small, but it fits me perfectly. I got it for like $90 at a used furniture sale like 6 years ago. But that is my chair. And I like to sit there and watch TV from it, and very rarely does anyone else sit in that chair. Well, this week, my chair gave up. I sat in the chair, and there was this loud snap sound. And I looked down, and there were like little shavings of wood on the floor underneath me, and it didn't rock anymore. And I figured, this cannot be good. So last night we were talking about this, and we had some friends over. Actually, it was Tim and Brandy. Tim plays, is it guitar or bass? It's guitar, right? Guitar. I know my instruments. And Tim says, "Oh, really? Well, why don't you turn it over and look at it?" I says, "Why would I do that? I was just going to buy a new one." I'm not very handy. So we flip the chair over, we look at it, and he starts explaining to me exactly what happened and how the little bracket came off of the wood and the little screws are right there. And if you know, I could get my drill and we could screw it back in. And I thought, wow, I never even thought of any of that. Okay. So he runs to his house and he gets his drill and we fix it all up and we turn that thing back over. It is like a brand new chair. My chair has been saved. Thank you. Every once in a while, there are broken things in life that just require you to turn them over and take a better look. And it's not quite as hard as you think or as overwhelming as you thought it was. And sometimes in a sermon series, we look at broken humanity and we really want to just sort of replace it, right? We just want to move on. But sometimes it's necessary to look a little bit deeper and find that the thing that seemed so overwhelming was perhaps not quite as overwhelming as we originally thought. And so today we begin a new series. And the series is a new one on a very important topic that we don't talk about enough. And it's the topic of forgiveness. Because this whole idea is so central to Scripture and so central to the unique ethics of Christianity that we really ought to be talking about it all the time. It is something modeled by Christ Himself. It is something unique to the Christian faith. There is no other logic for forgiving other people other than to believe that a God in heaven forgave you. And it's hard. Oh my goodness, is it difficult to forgive. And once in a while, you just got to look over your life and wonder where you may have forgotten to do that. And so today, I want to first talk about how strong Scripture is on this subject, and then look at how we're going to define it. And we'll keep going because there are a million passages we could draw from, but I'd actually like to begin in Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to open up in Matthew chapter 6, in one of those very well-known scriptures. It is the Lord's Prayer. But there's a little aspect of it that I think we have occasionally overlooked. Now, we're actually back in the Sermon on the Mount. I know we did a series on that not long ago. But this is the portion of the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. They ask Him how they should pray, and He answers. Verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then verse 14. Everyone stops at 13, but then verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you want any idea of how serious Scripture is about forgiveness, just read the Lord's Prayer and read one verse further. Because of all the things you pray about in there, I mean, you've got praising God, your will be done, your daily bread, lead us not into temptation. The only one that's repeated directly afterwards is the one on forgive us our debts. And it seems to be like, I hate to use the word, but a requirement. As if in some sense that our forgiveness is a little bit conditional on our willingness to try to forgive other people. It's like the Bible wants us to take this very, very seriously. I mean, of all those things in the Lord's Prayer, the only one repeated is that we forgive other people. And it's put there in this requirement kind of way. And it's not just this passage. It's a million others. It's a story of the manager who was forgiven a little bit, but then forgiven a lot, but then he gets mad at someone who owes him a little bit. It's when Peter asking, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. He says, no, 70 times seven. It's over and over again about forgiveness. The Bible takes it really, really, really seriously. And on one hand, if the Bible seems to require it of us, we ought to point out something. That it's really, really, really hard to do. In fact, I would go out and venture to say that forgiveness is actually superhuman. I mean, you think about every instinct of what it means to be a human being goes against the very idea of forgiving other people. It is unnatural. And therefore, it is supernatural. It is a miracle, honestly, of godly proportions, not possible through anything that is human strength only. Without God Himself, you cannot perform the miracle of forgiveness. There is no way. It is unnatural and antithetical to being human. Because we remember things. Because when people wrong us, it hurts us. And the very idea of forgiving someone is hard to swallow. I dare say it is the only miracle God requires of us. There's no other thing in the Bible that God requires of us that should be beyond our ability. But this is. And it is unique to our Christian faith. If you could open up to Luke chapter 17. This is another, part of it is a commonly well-known verse. But then, people don't usually attach the context to it. So if you were to say, go to Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 3. It says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And then look at this reaction and just tell me you don't want to laugh. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Of all the things Jesus said and did, this is the one that shocks them the most. Right? I mean, you know, calming the sea of Galilee in the middle of a giant storm, they were afraid. Commanding him to, you know, turn the other cheek and don't take retribution on others. And they're like, okay, whatever. Forgive people. Oh my goodness, God, what more do you want from us? You see that, right? And then Jesus, he responds back with this well-known portion that we don't often think about in this sense, but connect it, right? Six. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Okay, faith as small as a mustard seed. We like that, right? And so we talk about how faith is this powerful thing, and that's great. But in its context, it's actually a dismissal of their complaint. God, give us more faith. You don't need more faith. The problem isn't your faith. It only takes this much faith to move a mountain. Your problem is obedience. I'm sorry, but that's actually kind of in context what he's saying, right? Faith is not your problem. It's obedience. And more than that, how about we take the nicer route? You are capable of doing more than you realize. Because that little bit of faith can move a mountain, can do supernatural things, can uproot a tree and plant it elsewhere. And that applies to forgiveness too. You can tell yourself 1,000 times you could never forgive that person, but you can. Because God is with you, and that little bit of faith is more than enough. Faith is not your problem. You can do it. And I love reading that in context with the forgiveness thing, because the very idea that picking up a tree with, I don't know, your mind and planting it elsewhere is just about the right parallel to forgiveness, is it not? It's that difficult. And it reminds us, even the apostles thought it was impossible. Jesus says it isn't. As I talk about this, I do want to be careful of one thing. I've had a lot of people who come to me and tell me stories about their life, right? And some of them tell me awful, awful stories of things that have happened to them and how they've been wronged. And honestly, it feels almost inappropriate for me to stand up here and badger them about forgiveness after what they've been through. Because some people in this world don't really deserve forgiveness, do they? And I don't want to preach a sermon that is unkind or ungracious or lacks understanding of your unique story and what you've been through. So if you say things like, well, Tyler, you just don't know, you're right. I really, really don't. And honestly, if I'm being really honest and vulnerable and transparent with you, I probably don't have a story comparable to what you've gone through. I mean, I don't wish that I did, but I probably don't. And I don't want to come up here and say that you've got to be perfect in this or God will never forgive you. No, I'm not saying that. Nothing is done perfectly right at first or ever. What I am saying is that the Bible takes it seriously, and as a preacher, I have to look at what the Scripture says. And so maybe it's something to work toward. Maybe it's an all-out-there goal that seems far away for you, but you're more capable of it than you think. So make progress in forgiveness. I'm not telling you that it'll be easy, but it seems to be a requirement of Scripture. And that's worth considering. So now that we know that the Bible seems to be kind of serious about this, I guess the next step is to define what forgiveness actually is. Because honestly, I think when we say forgiveness, we mean a lot of different things. And because of that, we can twist ourselves into circles without really understanding what we're talking about. Can you twist yourself into a circle? I'm going to say a knot. Twist yourself into a knot. I planned this deeply, word for word. For instance, it's important to say what forgiveness is not, right? It is not, ask the question, is it allowing someone to hurt you over and over again? And so you forgive them, and then they come back and hurt you again. Then you forgive them, and they come back and hurt you again. Then you forgive them, and they come back and hurt you again. No, of course not. Boundaries are good and smart, and we don't have to be stupid as Christians. That's not what forgiveness is. Is it forgetting that anything ever happened so that, you know, it's just gone from your mind? You know, as they say, forgive and forget. Let me ask you, does that seem realistic? Would God require that of you to forget, which is something you're probably not humanly capable of doing? I'm going to say no. I don't think forget is anywhere in the Scripture. And I don't think it's humanly possible. I think it's unreasonable. And so if you've been expecting yourself to forget it entirely, I think you've been defining forgiveness wrong. Does it mean that you have to become best friends with a person after you forgive them? I'm going to say no. We all have different personalities and things going in life. No one has to be best friends. And sometimes forcing yourself into the presence of someone with whom you have a strong conflict isn't always the best way of creating peace. So if forgiveness is not about forgetting, and if it's not really about allowing someone to hurt you over and over again with no boundaries, and if it's not really about becoming best friends with every person in the world, what is forgiveness actually about? How do you define it? And for me, I'm going to go back to like the sermon that we did a while back on cognitive behavioral therapy. You guys remember that one, most of you who are here. And we talked about how a lot of our morality is about controlling our thoughts as much as our feelings and our actions. And by controlling the mind and taking captive the thoughts, we prevent sins before they ever happen. I think that is part of the key to forgiveness. So let me keep going, right? So, for instance, the sin of lust, which came up here in the Sermon on the Mount not long before this came up. The sin of lust, right, is all about controlling your mind. Because what happens is you walk around, and because you're human, you notice things and people. But the problem is that you then think of that person, then you stay there. Right? In your mind, in your heart, you don't move on. It's one thing to notice someone, it's another thing to dwell on someone. It's one thing to notice a person is there, it's another thing to let yourself keep thinking about them. To mentally move on is the challenge that prevents that thought from becoming that feeling and that action that leads into sin. So let me make my parallel. This is my view on it that I think is a realistic definition of forgiveness. When you see that person who wronged you, and you happen to, for whatever reason, be in the same room or shake hands with them, how many of you are likely to kind of grit your teeth for a moment? You can raise your hand. I'm not judging you. Okay. So you notice that person, a little memory comes back into your head for a second. You kind of have to grit your teeth for a moment. How long do you keep thinking about that? That's the question, isn't it? You see, I'm not asking you to forget that they ever did anything wrong with you. I'm not asking you to suddenly be best friends with them. I'm asking that every time you see them and that little memory comes into your head for a second, choose to let it go. Don't let yourself dwell on it. Because where we get stuck is not on the feeling of anger, but the thought of anger. And that thought circles around and dwells in our mind and goes down a drain until we're in a bad mood, until we treat them inhumanely, until we treat them like someone with whom we have a grudge. It's not about forgetting, it's about controlling the thoughts and how long you stay there. That is my definition, as best as I can tell, of forgiveness. Is it hard? Yes, absolutely. It means that every time you're in the same room and you shake their hands, you grit your teeth somewhat less. It means that you don't only forgive them once, you forgive them every single time. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Something I've learned in my lifetime. We all like to dwell in that place of negativity. It's weird. It seems the opposite of common sense. But the more you have a grudge or you're angry about something, the more you like to kind of hang out there. Have you noticed that? It's human nature. It's really weird, but we do it. And what you have to do is choose to not dwell there anymore. And that feels like death. I know that seems dramatic, but I'm telling you it does. It is the definition of dying to yourself in Christ. To choose not to dwell on it. And every time you see them, you choose not to dwell there. Every time you shake their hand, you choose not to focus on it. Every time that memory pops into your head, you choose to suppress it and move on. And in the practice of doing something that you would only do because Christ loves you and forgave you, you become a little bit more righteous. And every time it hurts deep inside of you, every single time, until one day it doesn't. And forgiveness has been built into you by God alone. And in that moment, you become just a little bit more like Jesus. Our world is so, so broken. There is so much going on that needs healing. Relationships are broken. People are separated from one another. We can't even have civil conversations anymore. So choose not to dwell on them. It's not worth it. It does no good. You get trapped in the thought of anger more than the feeling of it. And that's when you're drawn into sin. Don't twist yourself into circles just because you can't seem to forget about it. If you grit your teeth, fine. Just do it a little less and don't stay there. That doesn't mean that your forgiveness didn't take. It means you're human. But the more you practice the righteous act of forgiving and not dwelling in that place, the stronger you become in faith. And you can only do it because Jesus forgave you. There is no other logic. And therefore, as much as any act of righteousness, forgiveness honors God more. Because it really is only His realm. There's no other reason to do it. You can't do it without it. It is of a miraculous plane. It is only of the kingdom of God. Do you remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive his brother, up to 7 times? And Jesus is like, oh, well, 70 times 7, or whatever the translation, they kind of have little different ones. But the point being, there is no limit on forgiveness, right? I mean, you do it because that is your calling from God. But to take it another step, maybe, just maybe, those 490 times is not a list for you to write down and check exactly how many times. Maybe it's not even 490 different people and 490 different occasions for wronging you 490 different times. Maybe, and this is a creative interpretation, but go with me here. Maybe every time you choose not to dwell on that person is another time you chose to forgive. And maybe that 490 times is not 490 different people on 490 different wrongs. Maybe it's one person who wronged you once and you chose to forgive them 490 times. Because it is that hard. Because you have to practice it every time. Every time you see them. Every time you're in the same room. Every time you shake hands. 1, 2, 3, 480, 481, 482. That's how hard and anti-human forgiveness is. And I think it's fair to think of it that way. Forgiving is good for you. It keeps you from dwelling in the negative. It keeps you from being stuck from what other people have done to you in life so that you cannot blame them for all of your problems. It keeps you from being drugged down in bitterness and anger and a grudge. It makes you and frees you and releases you to be the person God calls you to be. And we live in such a broken world that forgiveness is actually a medicine that society itself needs. You look around, we need this so desperately. Forgiveness is a bread from heaven come down to feed this hungering world. We need this so desperately for Republicans and Democrats, for Christians and atheists, for black and white and poor and wealthy and male and female and Georgia fans and Tennessee fans. We need this, guys. We need this for mothers and sons and fathers and daughters and ex-husbands and ex-wives and step-parents and parents and step-kids and everyone in between. We need this. It is an ocean of healing that is available to us only by the supernatural hand of God. Fix it. Repair the brokenness in this world. Do the work of Christ and, like Him, use the miracle of forgiveness first. Forgiveness is the Christian calling card. It is the best method for proclaiming God and the most healing act in the world. Forgiveness is a medicine come down from heaven, and we need it. And perhaps more than any other righteous act we could do, forgiveness gives glory to God. Because it's a miracle. The only one required from us. And I think maybe the only one God promises to do in us. The Bible takes it so seriously. And I would be an inept preacher if I didn't mention that. I have all the compassion in the world for your story. If you want, call me up this week, tell me your story, and I will not tell you in any harsh terms anything. But I will tell you what the Bible says. And together, we can work to heal these wounds. And we can bring glory to God by doing the very thing He does, His calling card, and make it ours. God in heaven, forgiveness is so, so hard. And I pray that You look inside our hearts today and know what we are holding on to that we perhaps should have let go of a long time ago. Find in us whatever's keeping us from being the person You want us to be and dragging us down into worldliness day after day, causing us to lose our hope. Find that thing inside of us. And God, teach us through the disciplines of Scripture and the disciplines of paying attention to our thoughts and how long we stay in them. Teach us how to forgive. True forgiveness, not forgive and forget, which is not a scriptural thing, not, you know, whatever this world says that it means, that Your kind of forgiveness, the kind that comes only by You and only through truly disciplining our minds and our hearts. God, I thank You, because if You hadn't modeled this and practiced this and told the crowds around You, Father, forgive them for what they do, I don't know how we would ever do this. It is so antithetical to our nature. God, remind us constantly over and over and over again that You have forgiven us and therefore it is important that we forgive others. Remind us that this is Your calling card and there is no other way. There is no act that glorifies You better. God, help us to look underneath our life and see what needs to be fixed. Because God, this world is broken. May we be a small part of Your healing in Your communities of faith all around. God, we thank You and love You for forgiving us. We realize what great sinners we are. And so we realize how inconsequential the wrongs that we have had done to us really are. So allow us, God, in this moment to let go. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.